14 and verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I have said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you that before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
This is a conversational Bible reading, but it was thought good by the local saints that we should just do a brief recapitulation of where we have come to in these readings so far. The exercise last year was to study these chapters 13 to 17 of John inclusive, and we covered the first chapter and the second down to verse 24. We saw straight away that these are the words of the Lord Jesus, which are given against the background that he was going away. He was going away, and that is the occasion for these words. In looking at these chapters, one cannot help but be struck by the way that the Holy Spirit has deliberately given us four Gospels, because they show us different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the other Gospels, his public ministry continues right up to the cross, and indeed in Luke's Gospel, he speaks to a thief on the cross about being in paradise with him. His public ministry, as it were, goes on right up to the sixth hour of the day of crucifixion. But when you read John's Gospel, the public ministry finishes at the end of chapter 12. And here, the Lord, as it were, gathers around him his own. And what we have read today concerns greatly his own. Yes, his own that were with him then, but by extension to us today, because we have believed on him through their word. So these things are vital for us as well. And the passage that we're in at the moment, have you noticed, is bracketed with love. In chapter 13, verse 1, we have the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. At the end of chapter 14, the last verse that we read together, we read of his love for the Father. Now, if we think of the Lord's love for the Father and his love for his own, this is the atmosphere in which we read the words which are before us this afternoon, and indeed which were before us last year. It was mentioned in prayer, part with him. reply to Peter's protest. But really, the more we read these verses, the more it seems that one could put part with him as a heading over chapters 13 to 16. Part with him. But before we go into the blessings of these chapters, we found last year, and we made the comment, that it was rather like the labour. The first 18 verses of chapter 13, where there is a cleansing necessary before they can enter into those things that the Lord Jesus has to reveal to them. So perhaps we could look up on those first 18 verses as a labour, where the Lord Jesus serves his own, and he does it today. He cleanses us by the washing of water and the word. At the end of that passage, of course, there is the exhortation that if he has done that for his own, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So that is the first passage. In the second passage, down to verse 30, Judas goes out, and it is night. Night, physically, night in the heart of Judas. What a desperate situation to be in contact with the Lord Jesus for upwards of 3 years, and to have no heart for him. Now, the Lord uses that then, when Judas has gone out, the Lord is free to speak to his own about those things that are on his heart. And he speaks to them of glory. The Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. He deals with Peter's question, but in chapter 14, we come into many spheres of blessing which the Lord is opening up to his own. I said just now that the disciples have been with him for upwards of 3 years. He had been everything to them during that period, everything, and now he's going away. So he's going to speak to them of the things of the Father, and he's going to speak to them of the Holy Spirit, that other comforter who would come. And there are things there that they can lay hold of. I've written them down so that I don't miss them. First of all, in verse 1, he speaks of himself as an object of faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. Instead of being physically present with them in this world, he was going to the Father, and there God would be an object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Father. This, of course, accords with Paul's writings in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse somewhere about 16 or 17. Although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforward we know him no more. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is an object of faith to us. We haven't sat under the sound of his voice. We haven't seen him. He's an object of faith. But there he is. There he is, an object of faith in heaven. And in the second place, there is the Father's house. And that is a place for his own. In verse 6, the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. One could spend considerable time considering that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verses 7 to 11, the Father is made known. He's made known through the words of the Son, but also by his word. statement, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. This is true. This is true. When we consider what happened on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 added to the church daily, scenes of conversion like that were not seen during the Lord's lifetime. They were going to be called upon to do greater works than these because he said, I go to the Father. And that introduces then the thought of asking the Father in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and keeping his commandments. And that's the present portion. To speak to the Father in the name of the Son and to keep his commandments. And that exhortation is the beginning of the paragraph where he starts to speak about the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, the paraclete, one who will draw alongside to help. But that one who draws alongside to help, he is the Spirit of truth. He is God. And he is going to indwell each believer. How very different from a man on earth. A man from the Lord Jesus Christ, seen as Son of God, Son of Man on earth, the Word made flesh. And now he's returned to the Father. And there is a divine person on earth indwelling each believer. And when we get to the Acts of the Apostles, indwelling the assembly, we see as well. But the Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, because he dwells with you and shall be in you. What a promise. What a promise. And this is a reality for every child of God. And the Lord Jesus was to pray to the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit to indwell each one. He refers then to the fact that he is going to the Father. And he speaks of keeping his commandments. He that hath my commandments and keeping them, verse 21, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And he opens up then the question of the Father and the Son taking up their abode in the hearts of those who love the Lord Jesus and keep his commandments. What a blessed truth. This is, of course, through the Holy Spirit. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interested in each child of God. And he then says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet with you. There is communion possible. There is communion possible now. He has gone away to the Father, because we are in him, and he is in us. This is all through the coming and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the verses that we read this evening. And I won't try to summarize those at this stage, just to say that as we look at verses 25 and 26, we might like to consider these things and all things. The Lord Jesus had spoken to them these things. Holy Spirit was going to come and was going to show them all things, bring all things to their remembrance. The Acts of the Apostles begins, does it not, in the first or the second verse by saying, speaking of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, the Lord Jesus, we often say, mentioned every truth that is later brought out in the New Testament by the apostles and prophets. But inspiration, if you like, to bring out epistles like that to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and so on, a fuller revelation of God's purpose in the church. And the Holy Spirit would not only teach them all things, but he would bring all things to their remembrance. He would bring to them things that they had heard from the Lord Jesus, but perhaps had not understood at the time. Bring it to their remembrance, and the Holy Spirit would show them truly what it meant. So these verses, down to verses 25 and 26, are the conclusion, if you like, of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, before we come on to speak of subjects like peace and joy.
I think it's worth mentioning too the question of Judas and Iscariot, because this is what falls now is what gives character, isn't it, to the present time? Because the disciples, it would seem, would have the expectation that the Lord would come in glory and every eye will see him, but they can't understand how he's going away, and yet it says, how is it that thou was about to manifest thyself to us and not to the world? And this is the interval of time we're in. The Lord is going to come in glory, every eye will see him, and the Jews of that day would be, and these disciples particularly, would realise that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. They're expecting him to come in glory, and yet it would seem that they're puzzled by the fact that he's going to manifest himself to them, but not to the world. And of course, this is where the Spirit comes in. We're now in the Spirit, and we have a living link with the Lord now at this present time. And we really, if we can appreciate it, our blessings are much greater than theirs will ever be.
Verse 20 seems to confirm what you've been saying, Mark. That day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In other words, in the Spirit's day, when the Spirit had come, they would recognise that they have a new position. A position in a risen and glorified Christ, and that Christ is in them as light. Up to this point, they had received the Lord Jesus as Messiah. And although the Lord was speaking to them about things that were beyond that, we know that there was much that he wanted to speak to them about, but they weren't able to bear it. And he seems to bring in these chapters things before them in germ form, which are opened out much more fully, as has been said, in the New Testament epistles.
And it's the Father, my Father, he will love him. And to him we will make abode with him. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? In the Song of Solomon, we read, I am my beloved's. But then we read further on, my beloved is mine. And his desire is toward me. And I think this is what's coming out here, isn't it?
And well, you could say also, Mark, in regard to what you said earlier, that the question that Judas, not Iscariot, have asked was in response to verse 19. When the Lord said, the world, it's a little while, and the world would see me no more. Now, the disciples, still in the Jewish mindset, to them, it's the idea of manifestation. So it was shocking that the Lord would say, the world would not see me. If you remember, during the days of his flesh, many times, the challenge was raised up to him, if you are the one, show yourself to the world. Mary did it in Cana of Galilee. His relative said, go to the feast and show yourself. Even the Jewish people said, if he's the Messiah, how come he is not showing himself when he did not see him in the temple? So that question triggered in his mind to him, how come you are not going to show yourself in the world? But now the Lord is transferring their mind from the idea of the manifestation to the Jewish nation to the private setting which is the portion of the believers today, that the Lord will make known, make himself known, not to the world, not yet, but today it is in that private setting, a sphere of love, where the Father and the Son will come and abide and make their abode with those who have a special relationship with them in the present dispensation.
When the Lord manifests himself to the world, it will be in judgment to the deliverance of the believing remnant. But here it's altogether a matter of grace, isn't it? And how glad that we are that it is so.
And the Lord seems to make it very individual here, doesn't he? In these verses. I know we've gone back a bit from where we were meant to start, but in verses, in verse 23, the Lord says, if a man love me, he's been speaking of ye and you to the company as a whole, but here he makes it a very personal thing, and this shows us that these things which the Lord is speaking, they have to be enjoyed individually, and they're meant to be enjoyed individually. It's not a display, as we've heard, to the world. It's something to be enjoyed by us, each one with the Lord.
It's really, I think last year I used the word subjective, and nobody shot me. So I think it is subjective, isn't it? It is personal enjoyment of the presence of the Father and the Son. It can be nothing else.
I would add that what is wonderful is the Son wants to bring us into what he has been enjoying in the countless ages of eternity. It is this sphere into which he's bringing us, this intimate, wonderful sphere which he and his Father enjoy. And to come to that, one can only see, as was made mention, of the display in the day to come, but there is something more intimate than that day of display, is to enjoy the Father with the Son. And he's bringing them into this sphere in such a wonderful way, in his person, and by his actions, says, listen, where I am taking you is far superior to what you are looking for. And to come to this is, oh, I tell you, it makes you take your shoes off your feet. Because it's hearing the Father and the Son. It's blessing. It's really blessing.
This difficulty that you referred to at the beginning, that Judas had, is actually a problem that we've all got. Several times already this afternoon, the word sphere has been used, trying to demonstrate something which is completely outside of the natural senses that we have, that is altogether heavenly, that is altogether eternally. Natural to ourselves, we have not the ability to apprehend these things at all. Thus, the Lord Jesus presents to us the wonderful privilege of having a divine person dwelling in us, who is referred to as the Comforter, one who is acquainted with us, but is also perfectly acquainted with that sphere, to quote Mr. Darby's hymn, that Christ doth fill. It's a real problem, actually, if we're honest, with every one of us, because it is heavenly, it is spiritual, and it is outside our natural ability to take it.
But this is the desire of divine persons to bring us in.
We desire to bring him down to this world, and his desire to take us out of this world, and that's really the struggle that you are talking about in here. For us, bring here and fix things up, not yet. It is a desire to bring us into a higher sphere. As a matter of fact, it's fascinating that in verse 1, he speaks about the Father's house and the abodes that are in there, and in that verse here, he's bringing the Father's house here. He said, I will come. So he brings the Father's house to us. It's the whole idea, transferring us from out of the scene of sight and sense and feeling to a sphere that only in the power of the Spirit we could enjoy.
Yeah.
Isn't that John's line, Emil? Paul takes us up to heaven, but John brings heaven down to earth and out of the world condition of heavenly life and being. And Mark has referred to the word manifestation, you know, and Brother Hugh has said subjective or experimental. So it does raise an exercise with us as to how much we're living in the enjoyment of this sphere.
Brother Bob used to say, Bob Custom, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but much faith will bring heaven to your soul. Yes. It is really laying hold upon these things, and they have a present effect on one's soul at the moment.
Mm. However, the matter may be impossible for nature. We can see that divine persons have taken the matter in hand.
Mm-hmm.
And had they not done so, it would still be impossible. But it's not only possible, it's what is normal Christianity.
There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that's taken very much out of context. In chapter 2, I think, neither have entered their hearts, and then the things that God had declared for them that love Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that this air, we've no idea what heaven will be like. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the reality for us now, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And really, there's a complete, we might say, change of dispensation between verse 25 and verse 26, where the Lord says these things, abiding with them or present with them, and then he goes on to say, but the Comforter, whom the Father will send, and that introduces us into these possibilities and this realm of which we've been speaking.
There's an expression in verse 24 that appears very frequently in John's Gospel. It's a well-known verse that we quote very frequently in the Gospel, in the preaching. He that hears my word and believes him, having sent me, has life eternal and is not coming into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The background to this, of course, is the Jews that did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They weren't hearing him, and they weren't believing on the one that has sent him. And this expression, it comes in again in the verses up, leading up to the upper room ministry at the end of chapter 12. But he says that the words which you hear are not mine, but that the Father that sent me. So that these disciples were amongst that small number of Jews who had believed on him, and they were being led into with the Spirit's help too. We get the Trinity, don't we? They were seeing how the oneness that you've got of the Father with the Son.
It's important, isn't it, that we see that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Oh, yes.
It is a personality of the Spirit. There are some, I think, that think that the Holy Spirit is an influence. But we now view it quite through the living person that we feel.
The pronoun in verse 26 would help us in regard to that, wouldn't it, Mark? He shall teach you all things. Isn't it masculine, Mark?
Yes. Yes, it's we often find, won't we, elsewhere, that the Holy Spirit is translated, because the Spirit is neuter, then you get the idea of it. But here we have the personal idea, it's masculine.
So that would flag up his distinct personality, his beingness.
really can't see it in any other way that this is a divine person. In the context of what we're seeing, we've got the Father, and we've got the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit.
Well, these things that are described in this verse are things that only a person could do.
The word he is not actually there in the Greek, is it? I mean, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying at all, but the word he is not actually there. It's in the italics in Mr. Darby's version.
Yes, it's emphasizing
the Spirit who will do these things.
If I can explain there, in the Authorized Version Bible, when the translators have had a little bit of a problem to convey the idea, they put words in italics to show they're not actually in the Greek, but just to make it more readable and to convey perhaps the sense according to their minds, though in many places you could well leave them out. But in Mr. Darby's translation, he puts the italic emphasis. So the word for he, or that one maybe, I suppose, if you could translate it, is masculine, and it's there for emphasis. He will lead you, because the pronoun, in a sense, is included in the verb itself. He will teach you all things. The pronoun is in the verb itself, but it's also added for emphasis. So when Mr. Darby puts words in italics, then he's showing that in the original it's put there for emphasis. He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all the things which I have spoken to you.
But he also, he mentioned him as a paraclete.
Yes.
A paraclete is not an influence or a power, it's a person.
Yes,
and because he used that Greek word that is very familiar to everybody, when you speak about paraclete, you know it's a person that comes alongside to help you. And for the first time he identified, because in verse 16 he said another comforter, another paraclete. But now he tells us who is that paraclete.
Yes.
None other but the Spirit of God, who is a divine person. So just by the mere fact, even if he's not there, by the mere fact that he mentions a paraclete, that is a person, a divine person.
It's,
yes.
As Emil has said, it's another comforter.
Yeah.
Another of the same sort.
Of the same sort.
Not an influence, but another person as divine as the Lord Jesus.
So we want to emphasize that, don't we, that this word is used of the Lord Jesus himself.
Exactly.
Another comforter reflects back to the fact the Lord Jesus is the comforter too, if I can put it that way. But in 1 John 2 verse 1, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as a patron in the JND translation with the Father. And that's the same word. So these things show that they're speaking about divine persons.
And it's only used in the scripture either to refer to the Spirit of God or to the Lord Jesus. None other was referred to as a paraclete.
And only in John's writing does the Holy Spirit. Twice in this chapter, once in chapter 15, I believe, and once in chapter 16.
The thought is this one called alongside to help.
Yes.
You can see the comforter, the advocate, the patron. It's a problem, I suppose, to convey the idea of what the original word is. But this one called alongside to help.
Yeah.
Isn't it also the thought of strength? It isn't simply alongside to help, but to actually give strength.
Mm-hmm. I think the Latin word is coming together to fortify.
Yes, confortis. Yeah.
So someone mentioned that we live in a wonderful age, and not only do we have a comforter down here in the Holy Spirit, but we have one with the Father, advocate with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In light of the comforter here, does this encompasses Romans chapter 8 when it brings out these various features of the Spirit of God? Not a statement, it's a question.
Actually, a different Greek word that is used there for his intercession there than what we have in there, and that is similar to what we have in Hebrews chapter 4, the idea of intercession of the Holy Spirit. It's not really coming alongside here, it's something a little bit different. But though it's another aspect of the work of the Spirit of God, as Paul presented to us in chapter 8. But the whole idea of a comforter, it means there is a problem. There is an issue here. There is something that we need help with. Mm. Because again, he's saying to them, again, when the matter of him leaving, I think it was mentioned that divine person did not leave the matter for us to kind of struggle with it. They came along with the answer. Because the whole idea of having somebody come alongside with me, that means I have an issue here and I need some help. Mm. So what we have here is there is an issue. So now, in John's writing, he comes alongside with us, and I don't want to run into the whole work of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, but Brian, to regard your question in Romans chapter 8, that's a person that's indwelling in you, that is so linked with you, to know exactly what is your needs are, to the point that he groans with you. And that is really another fantastic thing that we were given of in the willing of the Holy Spirit. It's just a little different light, a little different angle in Romans 8 and John 14.
In Romans 8, really, the work of the advocate. The advocate, 1 John 2:1, isn't that what is in Romans 8, really?
It's not. It's not an advocate there.
No, what?
In the intercession, the word intercession is a different aspect than the word advocate. Of course, you have one here on earth and one here. Mark, is it the same word? Is it an advocate in Romans 8?
No, that's not my thought. My thought is that in light of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, you know, he leaves. He witnesses. God is not just one aspect, but we are seeing as the comforter, he comes alongside also to help. Mm-hmm. But in keeping here, it is really to help me to come into the good of what the Father and the Son want to bring us into. Mm-hmm. So it's a little higher than Romans because it's dealing with us. But if we flip the coin, it is now bringing us on to the other side where it's God's interest is at stake here, not mine. It is what the Father wants. It's what the Son wants. He is supporting that. And he comes alongside to bring us in to what divine persons that I enjoying and their realm of things. This is the aspect. So that was my point.
I would rather that you made that statement than asking the question.
I think the emphasis here, though, isn't it? The Lord is going away. Mm-hmm. And he's going to be missed.
Yes.
And, of course, that challenges us too, doesn't it? Do we miss him? Mm-hmm. But there's one that's coming, another. And I suppose the authorized version translations have got the sense of it. Another comforter. Mm-hmm. Because that's what they needed, wasn't it, when the Lord went? Mm-hmm. They needed comfort, another comfort. But going back to to verse 16, I will ask, or I will beg, Mr. Jolly has, I think, but the word is the idea of the Lord could use this with regards to the Father because he's asking as an equal.
Yeah.
And another comforter he will give you that he may be with you forever. So the Lord is going away, but this one that's coming, this other comforter, he will be with them forever.
And that is a portion of this company and only this company.
Yeah.
To have the Spirit of God in them dwelling forever. Mm. In the Old Testament, again, trying to transfer their mind from what the Old Testament have been seen as a blessing is to have the Spirit of God dwelling, coming on one person for a special purpose and then leaving. But that here, the portion of this company is having a divine person with them forever. Mm.
And this is the first place, is it not, where he's called the Holy Spirit in this discourse. Mm. So this reminds us that this person is holy.
Yeah.
And of course God is holy, but we are very used to speaking about the Holy Spirit indwelling us because we, most of us, if all of us, have for some years been taught this and experienced it and know it. For them it would have been a tremendous thought to think that God would indwell them on a permanent basis, as Emil's just mentioned. But we need to remember that he is holy. And when, although it's a wonderful thing that he comes and he comforts us, he strengthens us, he does all these things we've been talking about, but he's the Holy Spirit. So this is a reminder here of both the privilege but the immense solemnity of the matter too, if I can put it that way, that God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer now in this present dispensation.
He cannot be grieved away.
No.
But he can be grieved.
He can be, yes.
And this may tie in really with what Jeff was saying earlier on about, you know, the difficulty on our part.
Yes.
In relation to realising practically what we have here.
Yeah.
Our lives have to be consistent, don't they, with this person who dwells in us.
Yeah.
Without going back particularly to Romans 8, there is, however, in Romans 8 an expression of the utmost intimacy, where it says the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit and bears testimony to the fact that we are in a peculiar and unique relationship to the Father. That, I believe, is a very intimate reference to the Holy Spirit in trying to bring to us how, I say it reverently, he's almost become part of us. In as much as he is intimately linked with our own individual spirits. But I want to ask another question, coming back to Romans, John chapter 16. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. Is that apostolic only?
I will, in a sense, answer with another question, because I say that you sometimes get the Lord saying ye or you, and then he says, the Authorized Version keeps saying if a man, but it's if someone, and it's the third person then rather than the second. So sometimes it seems to be this, and I've thought this myself, it seems to be that if the Lord is saying ye or you, he's speaking to the apostles there that are in the other room. But all the while, the Lord seems to be opening it up, and something will bring us in when he says it's someone. And I'm wondering if I'm on the right thought, right, that line of thinking.
But Brother Jeff, if I lean toward the fact that it is the disciples in there, and for you and I, it is the gospel that we have written in our hands, that as the Spirit of God indicted to them the Word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't left to their failing memory to remember what he said or what didn't he say. Their own infirmities was not part of that at all. The Spirit of God brought to memory, brought to them the things that he had said, word of word. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, he mentioned the hours, this hour and that hour exactly. So I lean to think, and I stand to be corrected, it was to them. But to you and I, we have the Word of God now written, the words of Christ written, and the Spirit of God will unfold before us in a fresh way what he has said, I think.
I think the end of verse 26 would be confirmation of that also, where it says, whatsoever I have said unto you, that's specifically apostolic. And we're in the good of that revelation, of course, we come into it through that.
But in keeping of the apostolic, because later on in chapter 15, he will bring it in a sense of the epistles.
Right. Yeah.
But here is strictly the gospel.
Correct.
It's Matthew, Matthew, Luke, and John. But then after, may I add, he shall teach you all things.
Yeah.
I believe that is in relation to the Old Testament. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So it, the Spirit of God brought these things back to their remembrance and the gospel in keeping.
Correct. And all things that the verse you mentioned in chapter 16 have the epistle, the
Yes.
And then things to come. That's the book of Revelation.
Yes, and that's chapter 16.
Right, that's chapter 16.
The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou unto faithful men. Yeah. And I think here it is clear that it was to the apostles that they had that authority. And they have committed it unto us, and we have the scriptures here in our hands.
Do you agree with that, Brother Jeff?
Yes, I do believe it is apostolic, but in saying a thing is purely apostolic doesn't necessarily limit it, because we've already had explained to us that naturally speaking it would have been impossible for the disciples to remember all the things that Jesus had said to them. Plus the fact there were things that are written by those who wrote the Gospels that none of the disciples took account of.
Yes.
For instance, the Lord's words in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were at a distance and they were all asleep. And yet Luke tells us literally what he said. He must have received that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Plus the fact, and when you get a bit older, you're very glad of this, it's amazing how that today, in perhaps ministry, in a meeting like this, something flashes into your mind. What puts it there? It's the Spirit of God, bringing to remembrance something that you may have read, something that you may have heard, something you may have been taught 40, 50 years ago. And he brings it at an opportune moment to your memory, either to use it or for your own edification, or to lift you into that realm that we have been talking about. But having said that, I'm talking about the principle of the thing. Here, literally, I believe it's apostolic.
And we've said a good deal about the Holy Spirit as comforter. I'll not leave you orphans. I'm coming to verse 16 onwards. But there's something additional here in this verse 26, and it's the Holy Ghost as teacher. He shall teach you all things. In contrast with verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, been present with you. But there was a partial revelation. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall teach you all things. And that takes us into the full revelation of Christianity. And I wouldn't exclude Paul's ministry from this as fulfilling the Word of God.
So there's a problem, isn't there, with many Christians that they want to know what Jesus said, but they're not interested in what Paul said. That this verse is showing that the Lord has certain things to teach. Of course, there were fundamental things and things that we prize dearly. But the Lord opened up to the Apostle Paul things which are truly characteristic of the day in which we live. And people are robbing themselves of what we properly have now by not going on and advancing into the Spirit teaching us all things.
On the matter of revelation, this revelation being made more especially to the apostolic company, we have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, don't we, where there is an order and revelation and the reception of what is received, and then by divine power the unerring communication of what has been revealed. So it's essential to hold this peculiar place that belonged to the apostles, but in the scriptures, as Emil has been saying, that we now have in the New Testament, we have this revelation perfectly communicated to us, and by the Spirit, the capacity to benefit from it.
But the revelation is about the Son.
Yes.
The Spirit of God is just pointing. The Gospels is about him. The Old Testament is about him. And the Spirit of God, his desire, His ministry, if we should say, is to occupy us with the Son as a man. And as we occupy, as he occupies us with him, what should happen? We should take character from him. Is that this realm into which we are being brought? Yes, it is said, the breaking of bread is not mentioned in the Gospel of John, but it has a sense that we are closing with the Father and the Son. And they want to bring us in and now give this revelation. The Spirit of God now teaches the disciples, teaches the apostolic ministry, that we may appreciate what they had appreciated and that we may come into the full of it.
So if we could make a practical application, we shall teach you all things, that would imply that we should be teachable as well. We should not only, we have the capacity through the Holy Spirit, but we also should be willing to learn. And in the same way we have that in chapter 16, where in verse 13, where Jesus said, he shall guide you into all the truth. If we're not willing to be guided, there's no result, at least there's not a good result. But if we are willing to be guided, if we're willing to be taught, we will receive these blessings. We will be in this field we've been hearing about.
Just a point that we don't want to miss. It says who the Father will send. And we spoke about the Holy Spirit being a divine here the Father sends him. But in the same chapter, verse 26, for the Comforter whom I will send, the Lord sends him. And in chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So we have the complete equality.
And Brother Rusty, here, if I use the illustration of the Old Testament, Abraham sending his servant to get a Rebekah for Isaac. Throughout this whole journey, what is the servant was speaking about? He was speaking about Isaac. He was speaking about Abraham's love. He was speaking about all of that was he have heard, because he was there, seeing, knowing everything, and now he's able to communicate it all to her, that he might lift her up from the idea of what she have left behind to what's ahead of her. And that's exactly what's... So in that aspect, at least, it's the Father that sent him to do such a work.
But both of them came voluntarily. The Son came voluntarily. The Spirit came voluntarily. And I think it's also in Isaiah chapter 48, where it tells us about Isaiah 48, 16. Time it was, there I am, and now the Lord Jehovah has sent me and his Spirit. Yeah. See, and so it is a voluntary thing of the Son, and the Spirit also came voluntarily. Mm. It is the work of divine persons, and when it comes to desire, I think they even work on our desires to appreciate what we are being brought into. It's exclusively